Tonight's scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 4, 24 and 25. Daniel 4, 24 and 25. This is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree from the Most High which has come upon the Lord, my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from amongst men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Please be seated.
Good evening, everyone. Open up to the book of Daniel. We continue our walking through the Bible tonight, finishing up the major prophets. And Daniel is a very beloved book. It is one of those that is definitely an important book, as it has to do with the kingdom, but it is also a book that is intriguing because of those dreams, as well as the interpretation of some dreams, visions that are given. And there are a number of visions, in fact, given to Daniel by God, and he will expound upon those. And certainly they have great importance to the king that is serving currently, as well as on occasion, then in looking forward to a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Twice mentioned in that way, but also alluding to the fact of a vision of 70 weeks that will culminate with a kingdom as well. And so there's a great deal to cover in the book of Daniel. Daniel literally means, God is my judge. God is my judge. And you see the picture, just kind of take a mental note. This is probably a very good depiction, at least from the standpoint of Daniel is an aged man when he is tossed into the lion's den. So often it is has been taught or illustrated, at least, as Daniel being a young man. And that's just not likely the case. This came much later in the time of Daniel. Sir Isaac Newton actually said, and of course Newton was a renowned scientist, but he made this statement about the book of Daniel: Christianity itself might be said to be founded upon the prophecies of Daniel. And he has, I believe, rightly spoken. Not only the prophecies, but I would say also some of the principles found in Christianity. You see a higher standard that Daniel and those three Hebrew friends that he has, these four Hebrew youths, if you will, when they first come into the kingdom, and they are taught the math and science of the Chaldeans. It is at that point in time that they set themselves apart from everyone else. And so they certainly stand out. And so many of the principles that we certainly learn from Daniel stand out as foundational things for Christianity as well. Let's look at our questions. Who wrote the book of Daniel? It is very likely the case that Daniel himself wrote this. He was one of the first group of captives taken away from Jerusalem in 606 BC as a teenager, probably 17 or 18 years old, along with others mentioned in this book as well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And of course, their names would be changed, as we'll see here in just a moment. But I want to make note of a couple of these passages. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions of his head were upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And so we find Daniel is obviously involved in the writing of this book. Daniel 7, verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, so this, you see a very personal note here, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now you could go on into chapter 8, verse 2, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that it was Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. And so you can go on to chapter 10, chapter 12 as well, and you'll find written in that fashion. One thing to probably make note of that I think is probably especially helpful, Daniel is not written in chronological order. And so if you're just reading straight through the prophet Daniel, some things are going to be a little bit out of order. And so I didn't put these on the screen, but I want to share them with you. Chronologically, chapters 1 to 4 are in place as they should be, and then jump to chapters 7 and 8, and then back to 5 and 6, and then chapter 11, and then chapter 10, chapter 12, and then chapter 9. At least that's the best that I've seen it laid out. So that it makes sense in the timeline and the scheme of things that were taking place around Daniel at that time, and especially as we have certainly other records as well that we're able to see some of the chronicles of those kingdoms and to know what was taking place. Now, that's not all that important chronologically for you to remember that, but know that there are some things, chapters that seem to be a little bit out of order. Now, why that is, I'll let you do your homework on that one yourself and answer that question. But certainly Daniel, he was commanded to write these things, to write these visions, as well as to preserve the book. Later you find in Daniel 12 and verses 4 and 5. These men, alongside of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these men were of great outstanding character. They were princes in the kingdom. They were very likely descendants of King Hezekiah. And so they were of nobility by way of their background. They were then trained in the languages and sciences of the Chaldeans. We find that in chapter 1, verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And so even long before they were trained in the ways of the Chaldeans, these young men were very skillful. And so we find that they certainly stood out as such. They prospered, literally. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they actually, in the fiery trials, literally would make it through that. Daniel himself in the lion's den, he would overcome that. And so they would go through these fiery trials. They would, though, overcome them. And even at one point, Daniel is listed as third in the kingdom. And so you'll find that his story, at least the way that he is able to serve in these, in not just one regime, but across several regimes and even a couple of empire changes, from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian kings, Daniel is still on the scene. And that's, in fact, when he actually receives the promotion to third in the kingdom. You find that these men, their names are changed. Daniel, which meant God is my judge, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, not to be confused with Belshazzar, who was a king, but Belteshazzar, which meant Bel's prince or Bel's protector. Hananiah, which meant God is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, the command of a coup. Michelle, who is what God is? It was changed to Meshach, who is like a coup. And then Azariah, God has helped. His name changed to Abednego, or the servant of Nego or Nebo, as it was most likely referring to that king. These were the names of Babylonian gods, and so they were changed from their Hebrew God-fearing names to these Babylonian gods, to the names of these Babylonian gods. And so, of course, a great deal of time, you'll hear many people refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably because that rolls off the tongue maybe just a little bit easier. But verse 6 of chapter 1 tells us that these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then verse 7 tells of their names being changed. And then the thing that certainly stands out is concerning the character of Daniel. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so when we talk about the character of these men, it stands out, their character, the attributes. We talked about the attributes of our friend Jesus this morning. These men and their attributes, their character was certainly challenged, but they rose to the occasion. Ezekiel wrote of Daniel. He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And so God, through the pen of Ezekiel, mentions Daniel, not just in verse 14, but also in verse 20 of that chapter. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves. And notice this, both of these phrases, by their righteousness. These men were righteous before God. So Daniel is mentioned as being righteous before God. And so again, speaking to Daniel's character, as well as we see in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew, and as they are tested in the fire. Daniel lived throughout the entire period of captivity, and ultimately became God's statesman, if you will, in Babylon, where he probably died when he was long past the age of 90 years old. And again, I mentioned a moment ago that his career, at least, and his life resembled much of that of Joseph. And so we can see the same type of character. When was it written? Written near the end of his life. And so near the end of that period of captivity, which would have ended in 536 B.C., And so it is thought that he died there shortly after, around 533, would probably be the end of his life. So somewhere near the end of that time frame is when this was likely written and put together. Written in Babylon, by the way, clearly by the one who lived through these amazing events. And so again, kind of pointing back to the fact that Daniel himself wrote these. To whom was it written? It would have been written to, ultimately, the remnant. There would be a remnant. Jeremiah talked about it. Who would return back to Jerusalem. But you remember, they did not all return back to Jerusalem. Many of the Jews stayed in Babylon. They were spread throughout the kingdom of Babylon, if you will, in the Medo-Persian time frame. When they were allowed to return, then many of them stayed behind. And so only a remnant would return back to Jerusalem. And so it would have literally been written then to all who were in Babylon, to all those who would return to Jerusalem after captivity. Why was it written? There's several reasons, and I kind of want to go through each one of these to make a point here. Number one, to magnify the wisdom and power of Jehovah as the God of all nations. As our scripture reading, where Eli read just a moment ago in Daniel chapter 4, you find Nebuchadnezzar, who is humbled and taught a valuable lesson. And he would be humbled until he learned the lesson that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints whomever He will choose to rule over those people. And so part of this, and in fact, Daniel chapter 5, I think it's Belshazzar who is who sees the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel's going to interpret the handwriting on the wall. And so later in that chapter, when it gets down to it, Belshazzar is the one who is found wanting. But the point of all of that is he refers back to your father, Nebuchadnezzar. He learned this lesson by being humbled by God until he learned the lesson that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And so talking about the wisdom and power of God ruling over all nations ultimately. But also it was written to encourage Jews to resist evil, to resist the idolatrous forces of Babylon. And we see that Daniel, going back to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so it says God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so he was able to change their diet, what they were given to eat, because of the favor that God had given to them. But again, this just showed that they could overcome those idolatrous things that they would have been made to do or involved in being in the king's court. And so if Daniel and the three Hebrew youths could overcome this, certainly others could as well. And so it's written to encourage Jews to overcome those things, to resist evil. Also to give them that model of righteousness of Daniel and his companions, to give a prophecy or a vision of the, that's supposed to read times, not TMs, of all the times from the day of Daniel to the messianic prophecy. And so that, again, talking about the kingdom that was coming and that prophecy concerning the Messiah and the kingdom that would destroy all of these other kingdoms. And so it wouldn't just be one prophecy, one prophetic vision that was given. It would be numerous that would be given and given then hope because of those things. To portray also the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. And we'll look at that a little bit closer here in just a moment in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's main theme is one about the universal sovereignty of God, His power over the affairs of all mankind, of whatever nation that you might talk about. Man's respect for the supreme rule of God is the assurance of victory for His people. And that was a lesson that was going to have to be learned by each of those rulers. And remember now, God used these kingdoms to punish His people because of their idolatry, because of their sin. And yet, He wanted, obviously, to preserve to bring about through that remnant, to still bring about the Christ, the Messiah, coming into the world through that lineage still that was being preserved while they're in captivity, while they're exiled into the land of Babylonian, to Babylonia. And so this message, the book of the message, or this book is a message, I think, much like the theme that we've kind of set up for this year and that idea of reaching out. Let me show you how this works. In Daniel chapter 12, and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, that they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is about as a visual of a picture as you can get of the idea of our reaching out, the idea of evangelism. And so, and the idea of bringing people to Christ, bringing people to know God. He says, ultimately, those who are wise are going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. They are going to be like the stars, shining as the stars forever and ever. And those who bring or turn many to righteousness. And so Daniel saw that the spiritually wise could accomplish that. And so this is, again, part of that message in the book of Daniel. Some keys for unlocking the book and understanding it a little bit better. You'll have the key verses given here. We'll go through those here in just a moment. A couple of key words, the idea of rule and dominion. They basically mean the same thing, but the idea there of who is in authority, who is ruling at the time. And so while we see Babylonian under King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar after him, and then Cyrus and Darius after that, and the Medo-Persian rule, and then even Daniel himself getting the opportunity to be the third ruler in the land. But who was truly in control? Who was really ruling, if you will? Who had dominion over those kingdoms? And that ultimately was the Most High. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. That ETH ending gives that idea of way, continues to rule. And that even is a message for us today as well. Let's notice our key verses. Daniel 2, verse 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." Now, if you go back a few verses, back to verse 17, Daniel had gone back to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he requested of them that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. What was this secret? Well, he had been asked because the king had a dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. And so he had asked all of his wise people to basically come and not just tell him what the dream meant, but because he couldn't remember the dream, you tell me what the dream was and also what it meant. Easy task, right? But they couldn't pull it off. And neither could Daniel without the help of God. And so Daniel goes back to his house. He mentions about this task that's set before him. And he asks Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to request of God that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, they've already been serving as some of those wise men. But those other wise men have been called in, and none of them could tell the dream or the interpretation of the dream. Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that's when you read then a verse beginning there in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And so he would get that opportunity to present that dream and that message to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 44 later in the chapter is part of the interpretation of this. He gets down to the end of it, but I want to back up before we get to verse 44. In verse 31, he's going to tell him exactly what he saw. "O king, thou sawest a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Another word, a word that's usually or sometimes translated as something that was awesome in that sense. And so it was terrible. It was great. The image of it was great in that sense. It was awesome. It was huge as well. So all of those ideas are found in that word terrible there in the original. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote, it says, the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the head broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became the great mountain, he says, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. He says, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. This was all given to you by Jehovah God. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath he made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. All of this is a history to come type of lesson. This is what was going to come by way of the empires that would follow Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, with the Medo-Persians, with Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then with the Romans who would follow. And those kings under Alexander the Great, you remember his four generals would then take over, and so then that would be broken to pieces as well. And so there's part strong and part that would be broken. So there's a great deal of history to come in these verses. He goes on to say in verse 44, and this is our key verse, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And so in that fourth kingdom that is represented there by Rome, by way of history, it says, during the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so a powerful message, both in imagery that is used, the visual effect of this certainly is powerful. But when you think about all of this, I want you to see the effect. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. In other words, worship him, and everyone else get to worshiping him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so he made a request of the king. It was granted to him because of being able to do this. And we see how God then blessed Daniel and those other three companions as well, and the opportunities that they would get to be able to serve in the kingdom of Babylon. But also, you see the acknowledgement of Nebuchadnezzar. And he would make some pretty powerful statements along the way. In verse 47, we've already read, but truly your God is the God of gods. You could almost take that one passage and show that to be kind of the point of the whole book. Because the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That Jehovah God is the only God. He is the God of gods. Chapter 4 we read earlier, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be in the beast of the with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till. So I highlighted that passage. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. The humbling of Nebuchadnezzar then is, as I mentioned a moment ago, recounted to Belshazzar when he sees the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. And then he says, this is the interpretation, Daniel 5, verse 25. And verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so this is the handwriting on the wall. Daniel interprets it for the king. And we find that shortly thereafter, verse 30, in that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. This was a great show of power when these kings would do this. Basically set them up almost, well, we might think of counties or something like that. And so he would set individuals over each one of those. 120 of those, in fact, these different provinces. And so that showed his kingdom, that showed his empire, that showed his power. But he soon also learns the very same message as well. In Daniel 6, in verse 26, he says, I made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall rule to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So after Daniel has been tossed into the lion's den and that ordeal, and we don't have time to go through that whole lesson, but it is one that is certainly powerful. I like to point out every once in a while I come across a marginal note, and so I like to share some of those. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, to me this is a powerful verse. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously, as he did aforetime. Daniel went, he kneeled, he prayed. It's the same thing that he was doing previously, but to me, such a powerful, powerful lesson. And the king would learn that as well and make that declaration that we just read. In Daniel 7, you have, it is yet another vision. He says, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. So the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel gets yet another vision concerning a coming kingdom. In Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I think this is maybe not a key verse in understanding and unlocking the book, but it is a note of inspiration. He mentions Jeremiah's prophecy. He mentions the book of Jeremiah, those things that would be fulfilled, those 70 years by way of that desolation of Jerusalem. Later in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and following, you have a good bit. You have the 70 weeks determined upon thy people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so in all of this, this points to yet a time in the future when all of this was going to be accomplished. Let me give you a little bit of an outline. You can see the layout of the book, basically the personal life of Daniel, and then the prophetic life of Daniel. Doesn't mean that there's not prophecies in that first portion there for us to pick up on, such as was given in the in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. But that prophecy is much more illustrated later in these other chapters. And you have these visions of the four beasts in chapter 7, the ram and the he-goat in chapter 8, the vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9, and future events yet to come, chapters 10 through 12. Just a graphic here, the idea of Daniel before King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me close out with our last slide. Christ in the book of Daniel is that stone cut from the mountain, not cut with hands. It was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, remember, back in Daniel chapter 2. In Matthew 21, beginning of verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder." And so Jesus speaks this passage, and it's a reference back to Daniel and the kingdom of God, this idea of that stone that is cut out of the mountain and then breaks into pieces all of those other kingdoms. And then it is left standing as the mountain of the Lord's house, the kingdom of God, in other words. And we see that played out and illustrated and prophesied by other prophets as well. I would mention to you, I mentioned Daniel, the end of Daniel 9, 25 and following especially, or 24 and following. When you get down to verse 26 and 27, "After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate." He talks about the desolation. And I would encourage you, we don't have time to cover it tonight, but in Matthew chapter 24, as well as in Mark's account, but in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, you will find the parallel of this idea of that desolation that was going to take place. And all of those signs were given in that first portion of that, so that those Christians, the disciples of Christ, would have time to get out of Jerusalem before the overtaking of Rome, ultimately sieging Jerusalem and then locking it down to the point, eventually in AD 70, to the point that it is then destroyed. And what takes place during that three-year siege is Josephus writes about it, and it is gruesome. It is as awful as anything that you could possibly imagine. But one of the beautiful things is that all of those who were disciples of Christ, they made it out of the city. They made it to other locations. And so while there certainly were others who lost their life because they cut them off, food and water and all of those things, and it would really get bad for a long time before eventually the desolation of Jerusalem would take place in Rome. And so here's Daniel prophesying about those things yet to come, what was going to ultimately take place. In Acts 4:11, Ephesians 2:20, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles, they would write about this idea of that stone and Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the kingdom that was going to be built. And so Daniel, his prophecies have much to do with the coming kingdom. It is powerful, powerful. But ultimately, we see Christ in the book of Daniel. He is that stone that is cut from the mountain. We can find other ways to see Christ in this book as well. But we'll stop there for the evening. Hopefully that's enough to get you intrigued in studying the prophet Daniel. It is powerful. I want to share a good commentary on it, on the book of Daniel, and that is by Rex A. Turner Sr., Daniel, a prophet of God. He does an excellent job in that. And so study it alongside of those. He gives a great explanation of the 70 weeks. And so if you want to do some study on that, prepare yourself going into it to spend some time to dig in deep and to plant yourself there for a while. But that is a tremendous study. It's actually a very faith-building study to see how all of that unfolds concerning the kingdom of God and the King of Kings, Jesus Himself. And so this evening, as we begin to close, we think about our Lord who is King over His kingdom. He wants you to be subject to Him. He wants you to be in His kingdom, a part of the saved, a part of that number of the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47. He simply asks that you'd believe in Him, that you would confess Him before men, repent of sin and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then live faithfully as His subject, as being a subject there in His kingdom, walking daily with the King. That's a beautiful thing. Though He is King, we get to walk daily. He walks side by side with us, as we talked about Jesus, our friend, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will be with us to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20. And so this evening as we close, if you have a need, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Once you come to the front, let us know how we might help.